We need to hear this gospel each week, each day to remind us, to refresh us, to recalibrate us, to restore to us the joy of our salvation. And this is a particular text that I find helpful in that. It's a good summary. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your spirit. We pray that through the spirit we would hear it and understand it and grow in our appreciation and our understanding of who you are, for your name's sake and for your kingdom, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning's message is entitled The Rescuer. It comes from verse 4. And I'd like to look at four things. The eternal aspect of this rescue, the dailiness of the rescue, and then briefly, the goal and the heart of the rescue. So first, the eternal rescue. From the very beginning of this letter, the Apostle Paul tells us what Jesus came to do. The Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. In certain translations, it says to rescue, to deliver, to rescue. Now, notice Paul's word choice. Because if you walk into a store and someone says to you, could I help you? How can I be of an assistance to you? Is there anything I can do to help you out? You might be a little annoyed, because we like to do things our own. We don't want to be bothered. But you wouldn't be offended by such a question. However, if you walked into a store and someone said, how might I deliver you? You look like you need to be rescued, right? I would be offended at such a comment. And yet that is how Paul boldly begins this letter with a great declarative truth. Christ came to rescue because we need to be rescued. Paul's not talking about Jesus coming into the world to help us or lend a hand or to give us assistance or even a spiritual booster shot. He is a rescuer. He is a deliverer. Have you ever had to be literally rescued? I imagine those terrifying pictures of people, in Houston or Louisiana when there's these big floods and they're on top of their homes and the water is rushing by and they literally need outside intervention, someone to rescue them. Why did Jesus come according to Paul? He came for our sins and to deliver us from this present evil age. Now, that's an interesting phrase, the present evil age, and it made me stop and think. And so let's just pause right there and think about that, to deliver us from this present evil age. Now, on the one hand, we're exposed to evil every day. Whether it's in your neighborhoods or media, whatever, we know there's school shootings, there's murders, there's injustices of all kinds. We know we're not naive. But let me tell you, when I was actually preparing this sermon, I was sitting in the very heart and center of the Allegheny National Forest. Now, I know this is like a concrete jungle here. I used to live in Oakland, and it was so refreshing to go 2.5 hours north into the beautiful, pristine Allegheny National Forest. If you've ever been there, you know that. And if you haven't, you should go. And when I was writing the sermon, I actually saw a bald eagle fly over. I saw a black bear. It was the bubbling, crystal clear brooks. It was just perfect. And I was preparing the sermon. I said, this is heavenly. This is wonderful. But I went on a walk. I took a little walk, a jaunt in the woods, and I came across a grove of trees. And the particular grove of trees that I came into was a grove of American beech trees. I don't know if you've ever seen a beech tree. It is a very tall, sturdy, robust, majestic-looking, good old Pennsylvania tree. They're very tall. They're sturdy. If you just solid. And it was just beautiful. But as I went back to the cabin, I did some research on these beech trees, and I learned something, and that is this: that these American beech trees are all basically dead or dying. That the American beech tree throughout the north central part of the United States and Canada, they've been affected with a disease, a blight. And because of that blight, they are all dead or dying. In fact, there's presently no cure for this. And so even future generations, even my children who are sitting here, may not be able to see these beautiful, majestic trees and the glory that they are in the forest right now. And that is much like our lives. We are all blighted by sin, by the disease of sin. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, we have lived in a broken and diseased and evil world. And though we might look strong, we might act strong, we might think we're strong, apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead and dying. And since Adam and Eve, every generation has inherited this world of evil and brokenness and sorrow and death. And individually and corporately, we keep that going because we like to do it our own way. And so the end result is this: a rebellious humanity living in a diseased and evil, fallen world that groans for its redemption. We need to be rescued. We need to be delivered. And that's the good news. That is what Christ came to do. Christ gave himself on the cross to deliver us from our sins and rescue us from sin in a fallen, broken world. And there's actually even more good news in this. Not only is Christ going to rescue us from this evil age, he's going to deliver us into the new creation, into the new heavens and new earth. Do you know how Paul ends this letter? Paul ends Galatians in chapter 6, 15. He says, we are going to be part of the new creation. In Christ, here's what matters. At the end of the day, this is where we're going. This is what it's all about, Paul says, the new creation. And so like bookends to the letter, we are rescued from the broken creation and restored and redeemed for that new creation. That's what Christ has come to do. And the assurance of that reality, the promise of that, is the resurrection. In this opening greeting, Paul mentions that Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of that new creation. And I want you to just think about this just for a moment. In that new creation, there will be no more disease. There will be no MRI scans, no dialysis machines, no chemotherapy. There will be no UPMC. In that new creation, there will be no more relational conflict, no more backstabbing, no more racial slurs, no more marital strife. In that new creation, there will be no more evil, no more suicide vests, no more sex slave trade, no more need for hashtag me too. In that new creation, there will be no more sin. We will see God for who God is, and we won't want anything more. We will be satisfied with God's goodness. We will be satisfied with God. What a rescue. That rescue doesn't offend me. That rescue gives me life and hope and joy. The eternal rescue and deliverance that comes through Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. But secondly, this is also a daily rescue. This gospel is not just about getting saved and going to heaven. It is also about a daily rescue of grace that brings about joy and peace and life now. Notice in this letter, Paul is writing to believers. The Galatians actually believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They believe that Jesus was the Savior. And in theory, if you'd asked them, they would have said, we believe in God's grace. And we would say that too. I'm sure that here most of us would say we believe strongly in God's grace. But in practice, the reality is that, at least for myself, I often neglect or forget or I undermine God's grace. And so I turn from that grace and I slowly turn to confidence in works, confidence in what I do. The Galatian Christians often believed that they kind of needed to move beyond the cross, even though they had received the gospel. And I think that's often what we do. We're like the Galatians. We like to validate our existence and what we do instead of what God has done for us. So later on today, around 1:30, 2 o'clock, everyone here will be gone. And it'll just be my wife and I. And as we're driving back to where we're staying, there's a very dangerous question that I will be tempted to ask my wife on the ride home from church. Do you know what that question is? Free cup of coffee if you can figure it out. Here's the question that I'll be tempted to ask my wife. How did I do? Right? How'd it go today? Because I want to feel validated. I want to feel like I did something. I want Josh to be happy and proud and thumbs up, you know? We are constantly looking for ways to validate ourselves and what we do and how well we're doing. We like to assess our significance and our worth based on our performance, our grades, our achievements, our contributions. How am I doing? How did I do? And friends, that is a very, very dangerous question. It's a dangerous question. Satan will use it in two ways. One, Satan will use it to fill us with pride. Well, you did very well. What would they do without you? And our egos begin to grow, and God becomes smaller, and our neighbor becomes even tiny. And we focus on ourselves. But the scripture tells us God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. The second way that Satan will use this is the opposite. He will use it with condemnation and shame. You didn't measure up. You're below average. You need to get your act together if you really want to be a spiritual Christian. And our souls become filled with despair and discouragement. How am I doing is a very, very dangerous question. We say we believe in grace. We acknowledge that it's not in what we do, and yet the reality is, for many of us, or at least for me, there's a question week in and week out, how am I doing? Brothers and sisters, our eternal and our daily significance is not based on what we do, for that would fall way short of the glory of God. The message of Galatians and the message of the gospel is this: our significance, like we sang today, is based on the cross and who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us and his claim on our lives. That's the gospel, and that's what we need to hear and believe and fight for each day, week in and week out. And I think that's why Paul was so eager to preach the gospel even to his fellow Christians. I was reading a book about World War I, and between 1914 and 1918, 700 million artillery and mortar rounds were fired between France and Germany. Okay, now 15% of those failed to explode. So about 100 million artillery rounds and bombs and different shells were basically stuck in the ground. They were supplanted sort of below the surface in the moil, but it's still live ammunition, right? And in fact, in 1991, 73 years after the war, 36 people were killed from these leftover artillery shells. Most recently in Greece, the city of Thessalonica, where we get Thessalonians, they had to evacuate a city of 70,000 people to excavate and safely remove one of these gigantic World War II bombs that was still found under a building after they were doing an excavation project. So this is a serious threat. It continues to be a serious threat. I think our hearts are in many ways like those old battlefields, right? Because the war is over. Christ is victorious in the cross. He is risen from the dead. We have the assurance of eternal life, right? The war is over. But we still have a few bombs in our hearts, stuck below the surface, as it were, because sin still abides in us. We're not yet in that new creation. Christ has not come, and we're not dead yet. Although some of you are sleeping through this, it kind of looks like you're dead, but we are in this in-between time. And in that in-between time, sometimes these sin bombs in our hearts just explode. I don't know if maybe you've had this experience or something like it. You wake up in the morning and you get your cup of coffee. You open up your Bible, and you do your devotional, and you have your prayer life, and it's you and God, and it's sweet, and it's you think this is going to be a good day, and you're ready to be a witness, you're ready to be loving and kind, and then you walk downstairs, and boom, somewhere along the way, that bomb just goes off, right? Maybe your kids have failed to yet again do that simple chore that you've asked them to do 10 times in a row. I'm not naming names. Maybe it's on your commute on the way to the, maybe you're on the parkway and somebody is driving up the berm and they cut you off and just your anger bomb explodes. Maybe it's the anxiety bomb. You know, will you get into med school? The right one? Do you have enough money to pay the bills? Will I be able to handle my father's aging and his dementia? Maybe it's the jealousy bomb, right? She got another iPhone. Wow, that must be a really nice place to vacation. Wouldn't that be nice? No? We've all got these sin bombs that periodically detonate. And some of us explode, hurting others. And anger and rage are our shrapnel. And some of us implode, and we internalize everything, and bitterness and despair become festering wounds. But we have bombs of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. In our hearts are these leftover grenades of resentment and self-pity. And buried in our souls are artillery shells of fear and anxiety. And so the question is, so what do we do? How do you handle the remaining sin in your life? That's what the book of Galatians is all about. How do we live in this in-between time? How do we handle sin? Where do we turn? And there's really just three options. Number one is to give up in despair. You just feel overwhelmed. This is just who I am. I'll never be the Christian I'm supposed to be. And you get discouraged and say, I'll never change. The other option is to try harder, to read more of your Bible. Commit to yourself. I will never, never do this again. How many of you have ever said that? And then 2 weeks later, you say it again. I will never, never, never do this again. That's what the Galatians were trying to do. And option number three is this. Believe the gospel. Cry out, Abba, Father. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Look to Christ. Remember who he is, what he's done, and his claim on your life. And say, Lord, lead me. Guide me. Show me. The gospel answer, of course, is number three. And Paul himself said this in Romans. He said, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I know I should do. Who will rescue me? That's what Paul asks. Who will rescue me? Who will deliver me? And the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to be rescued daily. We need to relearn and rebelieve and recenter ourselves every day on this great rescuer, Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 2:14, the life I now live, right now, in this in-between time, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul looks to Christ. Where will you turn? Later on this afternoon, when that sin bomb goes off, or tomorrow morning, or Wednesday, where will you turn? Hebrews says this, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. A grace that not only grants us eternal life, but a grace that empowers us day in to day out to live in the reality of what Christ has done for us. And then lastly and briefly, the goal and the heart of this rescue. What is the goal of this great rescue that we're talking about? Well, Paul says it right here in verse 5. It is the glory of God. He breaks out into praise and doxology, and he ascribes all the glory to God. Salvation is a work of God. He planned it. He initiated it. It's his work. God is the rescuer. What is our work? That's often a question we want to know. What is our role? What's our part in all this? Our work is to cry, help, rescue me. Our work is to believe God's grace and power to save, both eternally, but also daily. Our work is to trust that he who began a good work in us will see it to completion. And so, friends, ours is a work of faith. God is the rescuer. He gets all the glory. And we put our faith and trust in what he's done. When it comes to life, when it comes to ministry, there's always going to be mixed motives. We always have mixed motives. That's just the reality of living in this in-between time where we still have sin. But it is good to ask this question of ourselves, I think, regularly. What is my concern for the glory of God in my life? How concerned am I? How focused am I? How much do I think about God getting all the glory? And how much of this is about me? Do I live for God's glory? That's a great question. Because, friends, the only worthwhile and only sustaining motive in gospel Christianity, in gospel living, is the glory of God. Because the goal of this rescue, to God be the glory, great things he has done. And then lastly, the heart of the rescue. If you've read Galatians, you know that Paul is unyielding and intense. He holds no punches with the Galatians. He is extremely intense. But it all flows, Paul's sentiment and their heart all flows out of his desire for them to know the grace and peace of God. And we've mentioned throughout this great grace, but I want to briefly mention this peace. Because peace here that's mentioned is not just about the absence of worry and anxiety. Peace here is about being at peace with God. In other words, that the relationship between you and your Maker is on the most wonderful terms. And that's what the gospel proclaims, that we are reconciled to God. We are at peace with God. That's what Christ has done. And one of my favorite hymns, you can sing this when you know you're at peace with God. You can sing this great hymn that I love. He says, my sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. Peace with God. Brothers and sisters, when you're reconciled to God, when you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, you can lay hold of this great claim, and here it is. God loves you. God loves you. He delights in you. Do you believe that? Do you live in that great truth and reality every day? God loves you. That's what Jesus Christ assures us of. And so the fight of faith is to know God's love, to believe God's love, to battle sin, trusting in God's love, to serve and to witness our neighbor, delighting in God's love. And so, brothers and sisters in Oakland and Pittsburgh, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be all the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Friends, that's the gospel. Think about it, believe it, enjoy it. And when the Lord opens the door, please share it. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the joy of your daily presence. We thank you that you are the rescuer who loves us and has given us all things. And so we look to you for eternity and for today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.